By God's grace, we have reached the last few verses of this great letter to the Ephesians. And what a privilege it is to be able to stand here once again and preach the word from the Word of God. And by God's grace, it will be no, there is no part A and B in this sermon, so it will be the end of this letter, right? So let me read from verse 21 and up to verse 24, Ephesians chapter 6. Hear now God's word. This is what Paul says in his final greetings. He says, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Father, help us. May we see the marvels of your grace and love afresh. And may we glorify and honor you through Jesus Christ. And by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Just let your mind wander for a minute. Not too long. Just for a minute. Think that you're old, because we're all very young here, right? So you're old. You're in a very difficult situation. There is a lot of suffering in your life. As an elderly person, you want to write a letter. And you want to write a letter to the people you love. However, there is no postal service, no Australia Post, no emails, no phones, no texting, no social media. What a disaster. The world is coming to an end. What would you say in that letter? What would you include in that letter? Would you focus primarily on yourself, talking about yourself? Who would you trust to deliver that letter? What last words would you want to share with the people you love in that letter? Where would you find someone willing to travel about 1,400 kilometers under dangerous conditions to deliver that letter? Paul sent a letter to a distant place, from Rome to Ephesus. And he sent the letter via a messenger, a co-laborer, a co-worker called Tychicus. Now, the Apostle Paul sent a letter to the Ephesian church, and that letter, of course, was shared among nearby churches. And guess what? Think about this for a minute. We are holding this letter to the Ephesians, we're holding it almost 2,000 years later. We're holding it. Do you know what that is? That's grace. It is grace. It is grace from beginning to the end. Even when we open the scriptures, from the first pages, from the first words, we see grace. It is grace that God didn't destroy all humanity when Adam and Eve sinned. It is grace, as the story unfolds, that God even preserved Noah and the world. It is grace that God called Abraham. It is grace that God gave Abraham a descendant. It is grace that Israel existed. It is grace that Israel was elected. It is grace. Fast forward, that Christ came, the true Israelite. It is grace that Jesus Christ died to save us. It is grace that you're here today. It is because of grace that we have been saved. It is because of grace that we're holding the letter to the Ephesians in our hands. Look at how glorious, how the glorious and gracious plans of God are displayed in the letter to the Ephesians, so that we believers might see the grace of God and marvel, that we would be strengthened and edified, and non-believers would be pierced and drawn to come and see and partake of God's gift of salvation, that is grace. Marvel at God's amazing grace. We see grace outpouring from the throne of God. There is grace from beginning to end. And as Paul in this letter has discussed God's eternal plans for humanity, we see grace. He reveals the mystery of the gospel in this letter and the glorious riches of God's grace in Christ Jesus. And in the last three chapters of the letter, Paul illustrates the implications of God's grace for all dimensions of our lives. And then he concludes with a call to stand firm against the devil by taking up the armor of God, that is grace. And finally, as he closes his letter, he explains why he is sending a co-laborer, a co-worker to them. And then he ends with a benediction of grace. This letter is wrapped up in grace. This letter shows God's grace from beginning to end. And in this last sermon, the last words of Paul to the Ephesians, we see grace. Essentially, Paul finishes the way he started, with grace. So we see gracious words of encouragement. We'll see a gracious person. And we'll see a benediction of grace. Gracious words of encouragement, a gracious person, and a benediction of grace. Now, excuse me, remember how Paul wrote this letter while in prison in Rome, right? And as he closes the letter, he tells the church of Tychicus, one of his co-laborers. Of course, he's the one, Tychicus, who delivers the letter. And then he'll update them on how Paul is doing. How Paul is doing. It's simple. Paul wants the Ephesians to know how he's going. And do you know why he wants them to know why he's going? Not because he's self-enamored with himself. Not because he's self-exalting. Not because he thinks he's very important. But it's simple. He wants them to know how he's doing because he loves them. And because they love him. And that's what happens when grace and love exist. There is a mutuality between two parties. There is love and unity. Paul loves them. They love him. And they want to know how they're doing. And even while imprisoned, the ailing apostle, even when chained, he desires to let him know how he's doing so that they will be encouraged and helped in their hearts. This is how love manifests. When you love someone, what do you want to do? What do you do when you love someone? You think about them, right? Isn't it true? You care for them, right? You want their good, right? Because you love them. Is it really possible to say that we love someone And then we're totally indifferent as to what is happening in their lives. Is that possible? No, it's not possible. That's not true love. Is it possible to care for someone if you don't speak to them, if you don't communicate with them? No. Please don't tell me that's true, because it's not true. Love manifests in specific ways. So, for us now, there is an encouragement to make an effort to interact, to know, to care for everyone in our community. Take the time to reach out to someone you haven't spoken to in a while. Say hello to them. Avoid forming little cliques, small cliques that tend to isolate us from the rest of the church, from the rest of the community. That's detrimental to our fellowship. Jesus Christ saved us. He brought us together in unity. And Paul has told us that we should strive to maintain the unity in the bond of peace. So how is unity maintained? But through love, grace, care, mutual concern, loving interaction, praying for each other, forbearing one another, forgiving each other, not highlighting offenses towards each other, encouraging each other, staying under good gospel teaching. Love and unity manifest in caring, mutual concerns for the lives of others, and that's what we see Paul doing here, because he loves them and because they love him. And therefore, Paul sends Tychicus hundreds of kilometers away, and it wasn't easy travel, to inform them of how he's doing, because he wants to encourage their hearts, because he cares for them, because he loves them and they love him. So that he wants to know how they're doing, and they want to know how he's doing. Neither imprisonment nor chains could stop the Apostle Paul from caring and loving the Ephesians. Nor could difficulty make him forget that the Lord had given him a task to shepherd the flock, to serve the church as an apostle. So he loved them. He cared for them. And now pay attention. As Paul, a gracious person, a person with the grace of God, commends to the church another gracious person. And that's our second point. A gracious person. We all need gracious people in our lives, don't we? Don't we? We need to be not only receivers of grace, but also givers, demonstrators of what it means to be a gracious person, a man of grace, a woman of grace. Would you want to be known by this, that you are a man of grace or a woman of grace? A man or a woman of grace who is a trustworthy person and friend. And indeed, we all need such people in our lives, and we should be those people to others. We all need those gracious people, trusted friends, gracious people who continue to persevere in caring, in loving, even during difficult times, or even when we disagree with each other on secondary matters or tertiary matters. People who don't drop out and leave when things get tough. Friends, gracious friends, will not desert you, will not betray you. Consider Paul. Consider his life. Consider what Paul said. In 2 Timothy 1:15, Paul said to young Timothy this: after all these years, after all the service, after all he had done, Paul said, you're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. I'm spooked by this all. All who are in Asia? In 2 Timothy 4:16, he said something else. He said, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. And then he says, may not be charged against them. No one came to stand by me, all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. When Paul has opened his heart to the church, demonstrating his love, his care, the grace of God, the deep affection that he had for them, do we see that vulnerability also brings a great potential for significant pain and betrayal? But even so, when human failure, abandonment, desertment, and sin causes disappointment, Paul demonstrates grace. Grace over bitterness. Divine strength, relying on God over human support. We all need grace. We all need gracious people in our lives. People that have and demonstrate God's grace. We need to be those gracious people. Have you betrayed a friend? Have you deserted a friend? If you have done that, if you've been untrustworthy, if you have sinned against a friend, if you've damaged a friend, you know what you should do? Go humbly and seek forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. And if you are the betrayed one, don't foster bitterness. But grace, forgive, be filled with a willingness to let go, to forgive. Listen to what Paul says to the church in Philippi now about someone who was trustworthy. Timothy first. He talks to them about Timothy's faithfulness, his loyalty, his sincerity, his love. He said this, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, happy Father's Day, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel, Philippians 2, 19 to 22. Thanks be to God for this gracious gift. Paul had a gracious friend with him, a trusted friend. Timothy first, many others, of course, that are mentioned in the scriptures, and someone else that is mentioned now in Ephesians. His name was, I've heard whispers, his name was Tychicus. Tychicus. Tychicus comes from the word for fortunate in Greek, or favor, or chance. And even in a Hellenistic context, his name was referred as someone who was providentially blessed by God. Actually, his name, Tychicus, is related to another name that we see in the Bible, a young man who fell from a window And then he was resurrected by Paul in Acts 20, Eutychus. You see the tichikos, eftichis. It's the same root word. Tychicus is a man of grace. And here is described by Paul as a beloved brother and a faithful minister, a faithful servant in the Lord. Tychicus was a trustworthy man, a proven servant of the Lord. His name appears several times in the New Testament. In Colossians 4:7-8, he's called a fellow servant in the Lord. In Acts 24, he accompanies Paul in mission. In Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4 that I mentioned, he served as a courier and as an encourager to the churches. In Titus 3:12, he reappears as one of the choices Paul may send to minister to the church in Crete. In 2 Timothy 4:12, Paul, nearing the end of his life, sends Tychicus to Ephesus. Tychicus was a man of grace. Tychicus was trustworthy. He was a gracious man. Who would you trust at the end of your life? Paul trusted, among other people, Tychicus. Who would you trust at the end of your life? Conversely, are you so faithful, steadfast, so loyal, gracious, that someone would trust you at the end of their lives? Trust you to do something very special. Paul trusted Tychicus. He sent him on a very important ministry. We have the letter today. Paul trusted Tychicus. Now, would the Apostle Paul have entrusted you or me with such an important task? Would you even be willing to make a trek of about 1,400 kilometers under dangerous conditions to serve the church? Are you a person who perseveres? Are you a person who is loyal over a long period of time? Am I a person who oozes love and care for others, who puts self after others? Are you a person who loves to minister to the church, and one who is prepared to sacrifice for the work of the Lord? Are you, am I, a gracious person? Are these foreign ideas to us? Grace and sacrifice put together. Is gracious, driven sacrifice a foreign concept to us? Gracious, driven sacrifice. By this, I mean not just sacrificing for our families, but also for the church family. Was Tychicus stupid? Was Tychicus naive? Didn't Tychicus have feelings? Didn't he have aspirations to do other things in life as well? He could very well have been a steadfast, faithful member of a local church, and he was. Maybe get married, maybe he was married, I don't know, have children, and serve the church. And that would have been totally fine. Praise the Lord for that. Don't hear otherwise from me. Praise the Lord for that. But maybe he wasn't married. Maybe he didn't have children. Maybe he gave up other aspirations or other blessings in life. I don't know. But what we do know is that he traveled extensively back in those days and dangerously, which may indicate, it may indicate that he gave himself to serve the church in this particular way. What I mean is this. Let's not confine grace to just specific things, or restrict or box gracious loyalty to just apply to specific things that are familiar to us and that are very safe. Is it not possible that some people like Tychicus may let go of certain good things in life, blessed things, such as marriage, family, a good career, etc., to serve God in particular sacrificial and dangerous maybe ways, with undivided devotion to and on behalf of the church? Is it not possible? Why have we entirely deleted such a gracious sacrificial ministry in our churches when we see it happening in the scriptures? Is it because we're swinging hard, maybe, against trends that we see in the world of minimizing the family, perhaps? And we should be swinging and go against those trends. But be careful that you don't fall over the ledge. Or is it because the things are too costly or too dangerous sometimes? Is it because of lack of understanding? Is it something else? God knows. Paul commended here Tychicus as a faithful, beloved servant. As a faithful servant. Encouragement does not come without faithfulness. Faithfulness is a quality which cannot remain hidden. It flows out, it becomes evident because it glorifies God, because faithfulness brings benevolence to the people around us. These gracious qualities of faithfulness and belovedness, right? Because Tychicus was called a faithful servant, a faithful minister in the Lord, a beloved brother. So these marks of and qualities of faithfulness and belovedness should be the mark of every Christian and every ministry. Every Christian person should have them, especially a Christian man aspiring to pastoral ministry. He should be faithful. He should be beloved. Every pastor should be marked by such qualities like the ones that Tychicus had. Ministries and ministers and pastors who cause untrustworthiness or unfaithfulness or divisions or discord or take us away from valuing the Word of God, they are sinful, ungodly, disqualified. Look at the example of Paul. Look at the example of Tychicus, who overcame discord and disunity by being people of grace. So be a man of grace. Be a woman of grace. God's grace. Be an instrument of grace. Be an exemplar and an example of what God's grace does in the lives of people. Paul sent Tychicus to the Ephesians to do what at the end of the day? Yes, he delivered the letter. But for what? What does it say in the text? Why did Paul send him? To encourage your hearts. He went there to encourage their hearts through the words of God that he was delivering, and through him living, obeying, loving, being a gracious person, showing what the Word of God does in our lives. But he didn't just encourage them. Encourage them where? Their hearts. We're not robots, friends. We need to be encouraged in our hearts. God cares for your heart. Often we see in the scriptures that God uses human instruments as a means of encouragement. How so? Well, what did Paul say here? I have sent him to you. He sent Tychicus to them, hundreds of kilometers away, under dangerous conditions and sacrifice. I have sent him to you to encourage your hearts. In 2 Corinthians 7:6, we are also told that God comforted the downcast. How so? By the coming of Titus, another Christian man. To the Thessalonians, Paul said, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith. You see, the impact is profound when someone comes, to see you, when someone talks to you encouraging words, when someone exemplifies and gives you gracious support. There is a knitting together that happens. There is a godly encouragement. There is a comforting. There is one anothering through God's grace. Or that all of us in here would be instruments of comfort and encouragement to other people's hearts. We don't say things and we don't do things so that people may see and hear with their ears. Yes, that too. But the aim is the heart. Paul says here, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he finishes with his grace. Be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And so he finishes, last point, with a benediction of grace. Grace to you all. Now, open up your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 1. I have a question for you. How did the Apostle Paul start the letter to the Ephesians? Quickly, find it. What two words did he use? Grace and peace. He began the letter by praying for grace and peace. How does he end the letter to? How does he end the letter? He first prays for peace in verse 23 and then for grace in 24. Grace and peace. And love with faith in between. What a beautiful sandwich. Eat it and enjoy it and be nourished by it. Grace and peace, peace and grace. Have we experienced God's peace? Do we possess it? The peace of God, that's the wholeness that comes from God, the richness, the fullness that God gives to his own. Do we experience the peace of God even in the midst of troubles? Jesus Christ said to his own, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Horatio Spafford, a long, long time ago, was a man who experienced devastating tragedies. First, he lost much of his real estate and his financial security. He had a lot, but he lost it. There was a fire, there was devastation, and he lost it. Then worse, he lost his young son from pneumonia. Then even worse, he lost his four daughters at sea. And in grief, this father penned those words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. When peace like a river." God is a God of peace. God gave up his son so that we, who were his enemies, might be reconciled to him and have peace with him. Jesus Christ, said Paul in Ephesians 2:17, came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. God is a God of peace. Do you know this peace? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ brought us Gentiles who were estranged from the promises of Israel. No covenants, no patriarchs, nothing. No word, we had nothing. And Jesus Christ came and he brought peace. In the church, he united Gentiles and Jews. And he brought peace through his cross. Do you have the peace of God through Jesus Christ? Have you reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? And if you haven't, God tells you, come and be reconciled with me. Come and receive this peace now. Come and humble yourself and seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't assume upon the goodness and grace of God. Repent now. Believe in Jesus now, who is the King of peace, who died to save us. God is a God of peace. God is a God of grace. And God is a God of love. Grace and peace and love with faith. In this, the love of God, says John in 1 John 4, 7-8, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Grace, peace, love with faith. Have you experienced God's love? And do you extend love to others? It is written, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And also it is written, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. See, they all go together. Grace, peace, love with faith. Love means that you're gracious. Love means that you're patient with one another. It means that we are forbearing. It means that we are humble. It means that we are gentle and long-suffering. Love is eager, says Paul, to maintain unity. The church father John Chrysostom in the 4th century said this, commenting on this passage. He said, love cannot even exist without faith. There is no good in love without faith. Let me repeat this again. He said, love cannot even exist without faith. There is no good in love without faith. Faith in Christ. Peace. Love. Grace. Faith are interconnected. And if one does not believe in Jesus, there are none of these things. The love of God does not dwell in him. Peace, love, and faith are all gifts from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul says here the Lord Jesus Christ as well, because he's co-equal with the Father, of the same nature with him. Jesus can answer prayer, Jesus gives peace, and Jesus gives love with faith just as the Father, because he's the second member of the Trinity. Sometimes we unnecessarily complicate simple truths. At the end of the day, friends, what's so difficult? What's so complicated about these things, peace, love, with faith? Do we have them or not? All these are characteristics of believers. What it means by definition to be a Christian is to love Jesus Christ, says the New Testament commentator and beloved friend, Thomas Schreiner. To find one's delight and joy and satisfaction in him. Psalm 90:14 says, satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love, so that we may shout with joy and be glad all our days. God is love. God is gracious. And the grace of God is the backbone. It is the spine of this letter. This letter is a letter of grace. And so Paul ends, grace to you. Grace to you. That's what he said in Ephesians 1:2. God's grace also predestined us. God chose and predestined us to the praise of the glory of his grace. God forgives and gives us redemption according to the riches of his grace. By grace we have been saved, not of works. God will display for all eternity the riches of his grace towards us who believe in Jesus Christ. And we will praise him eternally for his grace. And grace is the reason of Paul's salvation. And grace is the reason for Paul's apostleship. And grace is the reason why Paul was a minister of God's grace. And the gospel is a gospel of grace. And grace is the reason why each believer is given ministry gifts. And the Bible says to us to be gracious to those who hear us. That should be the goal of conversation and communication. And in verse 24, it says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. What a benediction. Good words. What a declaration for us. What a beautiful picture of what should exist in the community of God's people, the community of grace. We're cleansed, we're reconciled, united with God. We are the church. Love. All who love our Lord Jesus Christ will love incorruptible. How can this be? How can you love God with love incorruptible? How? When we are corruptible. Because our love for him remains because his love for us remains. For he loved us first, and he died for us. That's how our love will remain, because he remains, and he loved us first. And so the letter ends, but in another sense, it doesn't end. Because God remains forever, and his love and grace in Christ Jesus remain forever. And so we can remain in Christ forever. Grace. Grace, friends. Grace be with you all. Grace from beginning to end. Amazing grace, isn't it? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's grace. Grace from beginning to end. Shall we stand then and sing about that grace? God's marvelous grace. God's amazing grace. Grace that is from beginning to end.